goodness and grace, aren't you? I trust that you are. Well, we're continuing a verse-by-verse study through the book of James. If you have your Bibles, take them and join me there in the book of James. We're in the fourth chapter. I want to speak to you on this subject today, the desires of the Lord. Desires of the Lord. Spoke last week on man's tendency to want everything that we see. That's almost universally true. I think it probably tends to diminish as you get older, but it doesn't go away completely ever. That explains why advertisers are willing to spend millions and millions of dollars for a 15 or 30 second commercial. They know once we've seen their latest fill in the blank, we've got to have it. Especially if they present it to us with some form of sex appeal. I was talking to somebody recently, and it's, you know, why is it that every commercial has some sexual overtone or sexual connotation? You know why? Because it works. Because it works. Gets our attention. That's what they're after. You know, these huge billboards, they really just want you to notice them. If you notice them, it's a successful ad campaign. But we've got to be careful about letting our wants control us. God's Word addresses that issue, and we'd be wise to heed its warning. Proverbs 27:20 said, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." That being the case, we need to carefully examine our desires before acting on them. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the deepest desire of your heart? Think about that. Roll that around in your mind just for a few moments. I would say all of us could come up with a long wish list of things that we want in life. Want a new car, want a new house, want a new wife, want a new husband. You know, all those kind of things. Want new children, want new parents, want a new teacher, want a new preacher, want a new outfit, want a new watch, want a new boat, want a new motorcycle. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about like kids used to be when I was a kid at Christmas time, you'd have the Sears catalog and you go through and circle everything in there. Your parents could go back and find out as though they didn't already know because you've been driving them crazy, telling them every day what you want for Christmas. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if, suppose I could give you one wish. I could grant one wish for you in life, and it could be anything. Most would say, well, I want $100 million. Are you sure that really would satisfy you? Is that the deepest craving of your heart? I'd never really thought about that seriously until recently. Somebody asked me that question. And Brian, I was kind of stymied. I said, you know, I don't want to just say knee-jerk reaction. I need to think about that. Well, I have been thinking about it now for several weeks. That's a difficult thing to decipher. But we ought to understand that our heart has deep yearnings, not the surface stuff, but deep, unresolved yearnings. And if we haven't spent time meditating and pondering those yearnings, it's very likely we aren't ever going to experience satisfaction in that area. Do you know that God has deep desires and yearnings as well, as we'll see today? As we do consider His desires, my prayer is that each of us would ensure that we're doing our part to gratify and fulfill them, for only then may we realize our full potential and experience the fullness of God's intended blessing in our life. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of James. I want to read for you from verse 5 through verse 10. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. I'm going to go back and read verse 4 just for context, but my focus will be verses 5 through 10. I'll read from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it reads like this. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Boy, they're going to say amen. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You that You desire intimate fellowship with us, Your chosen people. Thank You that that's possible through the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord, that the vast majority of the folks who are here today have experienced that and enjoy that sweet fellowship You so deeply desire. Lord God, make it a deeper desire in our heart as well. And I pray for one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they would truly have a hunger, an insatiable appetite for You, and that You would satisfy that appetite in all of us. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to Your truth. Would You silence me that You might be heard? Would You hide me that You might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that come against us and oppose and distract us in untold ways might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from this people. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have Your way in the hearts and lives of this people. And for all that You do, we'll give You praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to realize two things there. First of all, notice God's desire. God's desire. Few of us stop to consider God's desires, but they are very real. You know, we exist because God desires a godly seed, according to Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. And we saw last week that God desires thankfulness in His people, Psalms 50, 14. And while Calvinists tend to deny it, God desires that all be saved, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And once saved, God deeply desires that we live in obedience to Him, 1 Samuel 15, 22. And yet, as James points out to us here, all those things will happen automatically. They'll be byproducts of our fulfilling God's greatest desire. He says, do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Many question this passage because there is not an Old Testament verse of Scripture that says the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Either Old or New Testament, just not there. I believe James is referring here back to the Ten Commandments, where in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I think the King James translators make it more confusing because they use the word therefore lust, that God lusts after us. And the fact is, God wouldn't dare lust because lust is sin, and we know that God is sinless. But the Greek word there, epitheo, means to yearn, to crave intensely, to desire or to long for something. And yes, it is one place in the Scriptures translated as lust. Though that word is used 9 times in the New Testament, only 1 time used as lust. The other times is to yearn for or to crave or to desire. So the word lust, I believe, is a bad choice in that translation. But what does God yearn for? He yearns for and desires to be, listen carefully, our top priority. He wants to be the top of the list. When we go to bed at night, think about all the to-dos we've got to do for tomorrow. He wants His name to be at the top of that list. I need to seek God with all my heart. I need to serve God with all diligence. And when that is our testimony, when we are seeking God truly and diligently, it'll be reflected in our attitude and in our actions. Question: is that too much for God to ask? If you're parents, and many of you are, I'm sure you can relate with me in the attitude that I don't ever want to be a burden to my children. I want them to be independent, stand on their own 2 feet, make their own way. I don't want them to have to look over their shoulder all their life, think about, well, when Daddy gets old, we're going to have to take care of him. We're going to have to provide for him. We're going to have to try to meet his... I don't want to be a burden to my children. I'd much rather depart this life today than to live to be who knows how long, and be a burden to anybody. It's just contrary to my nature. I believe God doesn't want to be a burden to His children. And the truth of the matter is, He's never a burden to His children if we have the proper attitude. But would you be willing to acknowledge with me that many Christians feel that if God demands anything of us, He's being burdensome? We want salvation, but we don't want the burden or responsibility of holy living. We want to experience the joy of the Lord. We don't want to have the burden of an accountability to the Lord. But I would tell you that the two go hand in hand. Fact of the matter is, we won't find that a burden if we remember and consider what it cost for God to adopt us into His family. God created man from the dust of the earth. That cost Him nothing. And He intended then to enjoy sweet fellowship with man in a perfect environment forever and ever and ever. But man sinned. And once man sinned, it became impossible for God to enjoy fellowship with him. His holiness and righteousness cannot tolerate man's sinfulness. So God did the only thing He could do to restore that fellowship, and that was to make it possible to atone for man's sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that wages have to be paid. I get my check every 2 weeks, and I'm grateful to God. Wages that were earned are in my mailbox. It's not an optional thing. You can't say, well, you know, I didn't care for the preacher too much this week. We're not going to pay him. Hey, I've earned the wage. The wage has to be paid. Well, the wage of sin is death. And Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, was required. And since man sinned, man would have to be sacrificed. But because man sinned, man was no longer an acceptable sacrifice to a holy God. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, through the virgin womb of Mary, so that He was untainted by the curse of sin passed down from our fathers. That positioned Him that if He would live a sinless life, He would remain an acceptable sacrifice to the Father. And that's exactly what He did for His 33 years here on earth. He never once sinned. And so at God's perfect and appointed time, Jesus gladly, willingly became all the sin that I've ever committed, all the sin that you've ever committed, all the sin that we will ever commit. And He paid the penalty for that sin, which is death. And on the third day, He rose from the grave and He conquered death. He's alive forevermore. Now He offers to whosoever will come unto me and experience forgiveness. You know that story, you could cite it as well as I could. But I'm afraid we're so familiar with it that we oftentimes forget the reality of the price Jesus paid. Please don't allow the fact that He was willing to suffer diminish the suffering in your mind. No human has ever suffered more than Jesus suffered on the cross. And His greatest suffering was the separation from His Father because He had become sinful and the Father could no longer look upon Him. Imagine the intensity of His anguish. What an incredible price to pay for you and me. And yet, if you had been the only person on the planet, your sin would have required the very same sacrifice. If I'd been the only human on the planet, my sin would have required the very same sacrifice. How then can I look on any of His demands of me as somehow being inappropriate or overbearing? Folks, I'm going to tell you, we need to reject this easy believism notion that's permeating the church in 21st century America. The call to salvation is to whosoever will, but receiving that call requires that we put self will to death. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And the confirmation that we have died to self is that God's will is our top priority, and that's His greatest desire. So we see God's desire. Notice also in that passage of Scripture I read for you, God's decree. If you think salvation is all God offers us, you've missed the boat and denied yourself of the richest blessing you can imagine. God intends much, much more for His people than simply salvation. According to James, great things are in store for all who put their trust in Him and make Him their daily priority. And the first thing is prosperity, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word grace is charis in the Greek language. It is the divine influence upon the heart. It literally translates undeserved merit or benefit or favor. It bespeaks a gift. It bespeaks joy. It bespeaks pleasure. It bespeaks liberality. Grace. God gives more grace. And the word more in the Greek language is madzon. Madzon. And it means more or a greater amount or the greatest amount, the most. So he's saying there, but God gives the most grace to the humble. Think about that. Isn't it amazing that the devil distracts us from God's intended blessing by convincing us if we get right with God, He's going to deprive us of all the fun things in life. I've shared with you many times, I grew up in a godly Christian home, but my parents were very much in bondage to a legalism that I believe often stole their joy, and it sure enough stole mine. I grew up thinking everything in the world was fun was sin. And for that reason, I wanted nothing to do with God. I was going to have all the fun I could get, and I was going to have a good time, and I wasn't going to worry about God. And I tried that for a big portion of my life. What I failed to recognize is that the devil was lying. You see, God doesn't want to deprive me. God wants to liberate me. God wants to delight me with Himself. And He will if we will but trust Him. If we'll honor His desires, He will honor our desires. Think of that. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And I've heard many people say, yeah, but I won't really get what I want now. He's going to change my wanter. And I said, well, what's wrong with that? My wanter has changed a lot as I've gotten older. I don't want a lot of the same things I used to want, but I want my wants to be gratified. And if my wants are being gratified, am I not then happy? Am I not then at peace? Do I not experience joy? Of course I do. I don't want a new ball glove anymore. When I was 10 years old, my life hung in the balances every year for getting the newest ball glove that was out there. I don't need a brand new bat anymore. That doesn't appeal to me. But when I was 11 years old, I thought if I get a new bat, I'll be a better hitter. I don't need a new bicycle anymore. I've got a bicycle and it wears me out now. I'm looking for something that appeals to a deeper sense of my reality. I want that which satisfies me wholly. And it comes from God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you this, that the prosperity God offers is far more appealing than the prosperity that the world offers to me. After all, the prosperity the world offers is temporary. You say, well, isn't it, preacher? I got mine in gold. I got mine in real estate. It's permanent. It's always had value. It always will have value. And when our economy collapses, it'll have a lot more value. Well, there's some truth to that. It has always had value. And it may have more value when our economy collapses. But are you going to be here to see it? Oh. You think they're going to carry a Brinks truck behind your coffin? You know, you can ask the question of everybody's ever died. What'd they leave? Same answer, all of it. They left it all. You can't take it with you. Guaranteed. It's temporary. You say, yeah, I'm going to live to be old. I'm going to be 100 years old. Okay? So in 101 years, you're going to be in trouble because you focused on that which was temporary and neglected that which is eternal. The blessings from God last forever and ever and ever. Sure, I understand that sin can be pleasant for a season. The Bible confirms that. Hebrews 11:25 says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, I'm grateful that the joy of the Lord is not seasonal. You all are excited it's getting cool. I'm telling you, it makes me crazy. I know winter's coming. I'm praying for spring, early spring, maybe December. I can't deal with the cold. I'm old. My blood's thin now. I can't deal with the cold. I like hot. But the fact is, God isn't seasonal. This world is seasonal. God's blessing isn't seasonal. God's presence isn't seasonal. God is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He always will be. And He's that in the hearts and lives of His people if we will but trust Him. So God offers to us prosperity. And we ought to be grateful for it. But He also offers us protection. Protection. Look there, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You don't have to be very discerning to recognize the demonic influence in our world. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's on the TV. It's in the news. It's in the newspaper. It's in the classroom. It's in textbooks. It's everywhere you look. It's in the shopping mall. It's in the government complexes. It's in the church. It's everywhere. The demonic influence is very, very real. And that's understandable because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 1 John 5:19 says that Satan is the god of this world. He's in charge of this wicked world because of the curse of sin. He won't be forever, but he is today. And his intent is hindering God's plan for his people. That's all. He's not trying to conquer God. He knows he can't conquer God. He wasn't trying to conquer God when he was the archangel in heaven. No, he wanted to set himself up as equal to God and be worshipped by the angels. And God said, absolutely not, and cast him out of heaven with a third of the angels that fell with him under his influence. And now they're here in this world and they make God's people crazy by stealing God's blessing from our lives. And yet, God's people need not fear. We have God's promise of protection. But how many have I heard, quote, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? And I just want to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. That is absolutely not true. You can resist him all you want to. He's not intimidated or frightened by you at any level. And he doesn't take orders from you or from me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. If you're submitted to God, you're allowing the lordship of Jesus Christ to permeate your being. And so as Jesus lives through you, he resists the devil and the devil must flee from him. So our hope and protection in Jesus Christ is that we remain in submission to his lordship every minute of every hour of every day. What does that mean, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Hupotasso in the Greek language, and it means to obey. To be in obedience to be subject to submit, the dreaded S word. More preachers have perverted the word of God because they can't preach that wives are to submit to husbands because all the women gonna get mad and cause their husbands to rise up and run the preacher off. We hate the dreaded S word. But God's not afraid of the S word. He says, you want to be protected? Submit to me. And as we submit to him, I will guarantee you nothing, not the devil himself or any of his demons or anything in this world can touch us because we are protected by God's goodness and grace. So he offers prosperity, protection, but also he offers us promotion. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The word lift you up is one word in the Greek language, hupsao. It means to elevate, to exalt, to lift up. I wonder how much of our energy on a given day is expended trying to better ourselves. Think about the time we spend trying to decide what I've got to do to get that promotion, what I've got to do to get that bid, what I've got to do to get that raise. How am I going to be recognized in the community? Maybe if I join this civic club and I get some more of those kind of things on my resume. Maybe if I make some contacts, maybe those people can further my cause. But we're looking for ways to elevate ourselves. I would tell you, you are wasting your time if you're a child of God. My Bible says, Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Now, you know God wants the best for me, so I've got to try to realize that in my workplace. And you're right, you do, but I would tell you the way to do so is to seek God first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and He'll provide all the things that you need, including that raise or promotion or that different position in your business or workplace. We've got to know that God has a plan for our life, and that plan includes every element of our lives, professionally and socially and relationally within our home and relationally within the community. And if we'll just find His plan and do it, we are going to be elevated. Why? Because God is going to exalt us. That's what He said. He will lift you up. Think about that. How much more productive could we be in life if our primary pursuit was God, to allow His will to become our passion priority so that He could elevate us to the position of most effectiveness for Him? And that's God's desire. God's desire is that we impact the most people for the cause of Christ and to the glory of God. And He'll bring that to pass if we'll but seek Him first. But that's the price of promotion. God will do it. If we'll humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. Now, I want you to notice that God has decreed these things. The only condition He placed upon them is that we submit to Him. And isn't that a reasonable request? I mean, after all, He loves us deeply. When I speak to married couples who are struggling in that area, and I'll say, you know, if He's loving you like the Bible says, why would you be uncomfortable submitting to Him? Because He's supposed to love you more than He loves Himself. And wives inevitably say, yeah, but He don't. Well, that's God's problem. If He's a child of God, and God's going to fix it. And I can tell you from personal experience, God knows where I live. God knows my number, Mickey. He has no trouble getting in touch with me. Sometimes I try to call folks and they're not there. And I have folks in my life who always roll over to answer machines, and the answer machine's not set up so you can't get them. It's like the old days when the number just keeps ringing, except somebody comes on and says, listen, you're out of luck. They're not here. You never had that problem with God. God knows where you live. You know how to get in touch with Him. He knows how to get in touch with you. And He'll speak to your heart, meet every single need if you'll but trust Him. And because He loves us so deeply, we should trust Him, because we know He desires the very best for our lives. And what He's looking for most is sweet fellowship with us, the crowning jewel of His creation. How unpleasant is that? I mean, let's think about it. Think about the times, maybe in a song service like we had here. Maybe it's preaching. Maybe it's in your own personal devotion time, that you just sense the presence of God in an overwhelming way. And you just want to stay there forever. You know you got things to do. You know your kids are screaming. You know the boss is calling. You know, but you just want to stay right there and bask in the glory of God's presence. Guess what? That's His desire too. And He can make that possible. He can make that not a rarity. He can make that a common occurrence in our lives, and will, if we'll but seek Him first. Submitting to His Lordship, following as He leads, obeying as He instructs. But is that our testimony? Because I'm afraid most of us, really, if you get right down to it, don't trust God that much. We accept Him for salvation, and we understand He's our only hope. But in terms of this victorious living thing, we think we've got a better plan than He does. And so we do our own thing and ask God to bless it. How many times has He surprised you like He surprised me by not blessing it? How many times have you spent untold hours, days, weeks, months, years trying to go undo the damage you did doing your thing, hoping God would bless it? Why not from the start seek God first? Find God's will for your marriage. Find God's will for your job. Find God's will for your finances. Find God's will for your friends. Find God's will for your service. Find God's will for your worship, and simply do that. because doing so ensures the prosperity, the protection, and the promotion of God. But you know where it starts? It starts in the moment that I recognize my need for a Savior. And I receive the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for my sin, that I might be adopted in the family of God forever and ever and ever. And then from that moment forward, it must be my continual theme. Are we willing? Great blessing awaits if we are. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your promise to prosper and protect and promote your people if we will but trust you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we speak those words and yet really don't mean them, and that's evident by our behavior. We're sure we've got a better plan, and that could never be true. Lord God, forgive us and cleanse us and help us, Lord, to seek you first, your kingdom and your unrighteousness, and know that you'll provide all the things that we need in this life. Lord, I pray for one today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that something be said or done, that this is the day of their salvation. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." And I pray that nothing could hinder. But Lord, I'm speaking to a room full of folks, and the vast majority are saved as this preacher, and yet most of us live far beneath your intended blessing, and it's because of our lack of faith. Lord, forgive us and help us from this moment forward to trust you so completely that we would know that your plan for us is best, that we would seek you first and gratify your deepest desire, that is, that we be your friend and offer to you sweet fellowship continually as you've offered to us. Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people, and for every decision that's made, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. There are folks here at the front that can pray with you. I'll be here as well, but as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?